We've been studying Elijah. For quite some time now. It actually goes back to December is when we started this journey. And what's why? Why does God use this story and this example? And that's what it is. It's an example. It says Elijah, he was a righteous man. He wasn't God. He wasn't an angel of the Lord. He was a man. He's just like you and I. Just like you and I. And he gives us this awesome example of a man who, bathed in prayer, is able to bring word to the nation of Israel, to bring condemnation, to bring grace. What's been on my heart today, and I kind of shared that a little bit this morning, was it's time to put childish things aside. We're called. You've been called to be a light unto this world, to be set apart. You are partakers. And we see here through a man the power of God demonstrated. And the point is, you and I have power too. Not of our own. And that's what we're going to be talking today. As we go into 2 Kings, we're continuing on with Elijah. And there's a few stories I want to share through this. Because we saw Elijah getting ready to mentor Elisha. And we saw Elisha burn his boat. He burned his past life. He burned the ox. He burned the tools. He used the tools to burn the tenderloin that he would cook for everybody as he celebrated his commission to ministry. And I challenged you to be thinking about the cost that you and I choose. By choosing Christ, there is a cost. Right. We talked about forgetting those things that are behind and pressing forward to the high prize of Jesus Christ. Right. We move behind. You forget those things that are behind you. You don't go back to the mud. And we saw this man, Elijah, who demonstrated the power of God on Mount Carmel. And the sacrifice was called down, right? The fire was called down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And then we saw how just the word of a woman threw him off, Queen Jezebel, spoke to him and just sent him loose into the cave. And it threw him off his journey. He threw off his mission and he withdrew. But God, through a still small voice, spoke to him and said, "No, no, no. I have much to still accomplish through you, Elijah." So he commissions him, and then he commissions him to appoint Elisha. He says, "You're going to disciple this man. He is going to fill your stead." See, God has a purpose for each and every one of us. He also has a destination for each of us. He has an appointed time. So turn with me over to 2 Kings chapter 1. And we all know what happened to Ahab, correct? We learned that story a few weeks ago, that Ahab, the king of Israel, and how he, in disguise, thought he'd get away with his wickedness. And the house of Ahab was condemned. And we're going to see that right here in this short story. We're going to go through all of 2 Kings chapter 1. It says, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And now Ahaziah, fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. And so he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." So we know about Ahab and his demise, and we see here his son. So Ahab had ruled the kingdom for 20 plus years, and we see his son here, and it's actually only a couple years, I believe, that he's leading. And he falls through the lattice. And we see here a man who is still following in his father's footsteps in constant wickedness, not surrendered to the God of Israel. And so he goes and inquires of Beelzebub, who is part of the Baal worship, the god of Ekron, which is Lord of the Flies. And so as a result of not seeking him, they would not warrant favor from the God of Israel. And we see this example, and I just, you know, his dad died in the course of battle. And we see here a man who gets injured falling through the lattice. And it's just a reminder, and I've said this before, and it's in James chapter 4, 13 through 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will. Go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And we see a young man who's just coming into his kingdomship, and he falls through the lattice. And you think his first thoughts would flash back to what happened with his dad, but his first thoughts, you know, I'm going to seek a God with a lowercase g. I'm going to seek an idol who cannot help him. He should have known from his father's shortcomings. Instead, he's just blind and he can't see through the woods. You see, in John chapter 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. That's you and I. We all chose. We chose to believe in Christ and what he did. We just celebrated. We just celebrated what he accomplished at Calvary with the communion. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Isaiah loved darkness more than light. He, just like his father, made a choice. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. He hates it because he's caught up in his sin. He's choosing the sin. He's choosing sin rather than holiness, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light. Amen. When you came to the light, you came to the light. That's why you're hearing those things today. And it's having an impact. It's cutting to your heart. It's making a change in you. That his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. See, it's a choice. You can act in his righteousness or your own. You see, Isaiah is just blinded, and Isaiah chapter 6, 10 says, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. It's almost, you hear some of these things in this story constantly. We hear about Mark 4, right? We read through that in Luke and about the parable of the sower and the seed, and that was cast on the wayside. And these are the people who have hardened their hearts. It's just as in Jesus' day, ancient Israel had spiritual blindness, did they not? Right. When Elijah was trying to call them, and God had to send a famine, a drought to them to get them to turn from their wicked ways. Time and time again, they refuse to obey God, and they fall deeper and deeper into idolatry. And so God has to chastise those because they choose sin. In John 12, chapter 40, Jesus says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, I would heal them. He almost takes Isaiah and requotes it. And it's not that God is hardening their hearts. It's their choice. It's the free will of man. It's confirmed in Hebrews chapter 3, 12. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. So it's the people that are actually hardening their hearts because they refuse to hear the Holy Spirit. It's confirmed also in Hebrews 4:7. This is God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did today. This is through the prophet David. He said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The point is you have to hear. You have to be listening for his voice. Every time you have a choice that's set before you, there's a still small voice speaking to you saying, choose this, choose this, this is right. You have an opportunity every single time when sin is set before you to turn away from it. If you don't listen to his voice, the more you choose to suppress his voice in your life, the harder your heart will become calloused. And it doesn't receive that. You know, when a callus forms over something, it's like a layer, right? It's almost kind of like a cataract in the eye, right? Eventually that cataract ends up covering the entire eye and you can't see. And the only thing that has to be done is it has to be cut out. Your heart hardens and your eyes become blinded to the gospel just set before you. And the cause of spiritual blindness is made quite clear. See, God turns you over to a reprobate mind when you choose sin in your life. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, in their case, the God of this world. Who's the God of this world? It's Satan, right? The prince of the power of the air. In the case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, the spiritual blindness of those who hate Christ comes from the refusal to hear the Spirit's voice and being blinded by Satan. He blinds the minds of the unbelievers that they can't see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we learn in Romans 1 that eventually you keep sin and you keep hardening your heart that God turns them over to a reprobate mind. They become consumed in their sin and it utterly destroys them because people just constantly seek the desires of their flesh. And that's Isaiah. That's the choice he's making here. Just in a simple little passage here, he chose to seek something else prior to God. It says, seek God first, his righteousness first. So verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go, arise, go up to meet messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." And so Elijah departed. So Elijah just calls him out. He says, "You don't think the God of Israel will tell you. Since you did not seek him, in fact, you rejected the God of Israel, and you decided to seek an answer from the God of Baal. You've made your own bed. You've chosen this passage. You've chosen what happens here." And the point is, when I read this at first, I'm like, well, I can't believe Isaiah did this. I can't believe he did this. And the point is, we are just as guilty. We are just as guilty. Brother Ed made a point about that, and that is, we're warned in 1 John 2:15 through 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. It's a choice. And you might think, hey, I keep hearing these same messages over and over and over again. But the point is, it's got to be driven home. It's got to be driven home. We have to understand that we're called to be separate. The watchman sits on the watchtower, does he not? The watchman sits on the watchtower. And he looks upon it, and he gives warnings. He gives warnings to the people to save them. And if that's what God is trying to accomplish at this point, to keep us steadfast, maybe that's the reason why this message keeps resonating over and over again. Everything is tied together. And so in verse 5, it says, and when the messengers returned to him, he said to him, why have you come back? So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone, but you shall surely die. Elijah just calls it how it is. You've heard he calls a spade, right? You've heard that. So the angel of the Lord told him what to say. See, Elijah's being obedient to the voice of the Lord. The angel of the Lord told them, and so he just went and said it. He says, you want to know? You're going to die. And you would think these words, you would think the words of the prophet of the Lord would make him look inward. You would think it would cut to the heart. And he actually questions. He says to his servants, Isaiah, he says, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So he asked, who told you this? And so they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. Just by the description alone, Isaiah knows exactly who it is. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. His response was very much like his father, was it not? Yes. Do you remember his father then wanted to seek Elijah? He set a warrant out for him. See, sarcastically, it's Elijah that's the thorn in his side. It's Elijah the Tishbite. That's how he's saying. It's not like, it's Elijah the Tishbite. It's Elijah the Tishbite, that thorn in my side. I can't seem to get rid of him. He kept poking at my dad, and now he's poking at me. He bugged my father, he prophesied evil, so let's get him. Send a warrant out for him, just like his dad. I'll follow just like in his footsteps. Only this time, there's a difference of what's happening with Elijah. Elijah is walking in the power of God. He is no longer recluse to the cave. He's no longer listening to the voice of Jezebel. He's listening to the voice of the Lord God Almighty. He's listening to the angel of the Lord who's speaking through him. He's surrendered. He's obedient. He's walking in the power. And here we're getting to the really crux of the message here. He's walking in the power. Had the false idol of God, of Ekron, told him he was going to die, Isaiah probably would have just said, well, I guess it is what it is. I guess accept it. But since Elijah, prophet of the Lord, remember, we just read, they hate the light. They hate the light. He can't take it. He can't take that. It was prophesied over him. You would think that a man who had seen all that his father saw, and I have to believe he grew up seeing it, he probably saw the whole thing that happened on Mount Carmel, or at least heard of it. He experienced the word of Elijah. He was probably in the courts when Elijah proclaimed the famine upon the land. You would think that would drive a man to repentance and fear of the Lord, saying, you are going to die. That man called down fire from God. But it doesn't. Because they choose. Exactly. It's a hard heart. They hate the light. They don't want to accept it. Perhaps if he had shown repentance, God would have shown mercy to him. No different than in Nineveh. No different than in Nineveh, where he was repented, and because of repentance, God stayed judgment for a generation. I'll just read it to you. This is just in chapter 3. This is after Jonah preaches. So now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach the message I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He's warning them. In 40 days, your city will be overthrown. Judgment is coming. And so the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed. They didn't turn it into a lie. They didn't turn it into just, I don't want to listen to this guy. We're just going to eat, drink, and be merry. And they put on sackcloth, which is a sign of repentance. And from the greatest to the least of them, the entire city bent their knee in surrender. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. This is the king. The king showed repentance. There was an opportunity for Isaiah to show repentance, and he chose not to.
And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. They're fasting, folks. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Cry mightily to God. Cry out. Yet, everyone turn from his evil way and turn from the violence that is in his hands.
What is turn away? Turn away is repent. Repent. The day of the Lord is at hand. Repent.
Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?
Question? They're questioning. But the point is repentance, even if judgment came in repentance, even if judgment comes upon you, if you are in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
And so God knows the intentions of the heart. And he says here in verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it.
You know, that's that blend between sovereignty and man's free will. God is just. But he allows each and every one of us. He constantly, with Moses, constantly preaching to Pharaoh. He was constantly trying to get Pharaoh the opportunity. But Pharaoh chose to harden his heart. He chose, and he kept saying no. No. Remember? We read through that whole passage. They repented because they heard and received the word of God.
And so let's pick it up in verse 9 in 2 Kings. You guys still there? Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on top of a hill. And he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down.
I have a question. If the king thought so little of Elijah, why did he send 50 guards? Why did he send 50 soldiers for one man?
The captain with the 50 men commands Elijah in the name of the king. You see, I believe the captain didn't believe in Elijah, and he probably said it more sarcastically about him being a man of God. It was more like, man of God. The king said, get down here now.
See, Elijah was known as a man of God, but it doesn't mean just because he says that doesn't mean he accepts it.
If he did believe, he would not have tried to take siege of Elijah, nor would he use the king's command to get him to come down. And so Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50.
The power of God is at hand with Elijah. He originally called down fire through prayer and sought him and tried to bring back Israel through repentance. And Elijah would show the power and the wrath of God.
In Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness.
God pours out his wrath. Yes, he is a God of love, but he is a God of wrath and justice. See, previously Elijah called down fire to consume the sacrifice. This time he would call down fire to consume the sinner. Jesus came as the Lamb of God to be a sacrifice. He returns as a lion. Do you understand the difference? He's already paid the sacrifice. He's not coming back to sacrifice. He's coming back and he will bring judgment with him. When those seals get broken and those bowls get poured out, judgment is going upon the land. So judgment, fire consumes the sinner. And what happens in verse 11? So Isaiah then sent another captain of 50 with his men. He sure is persistent, isn't he?
Yeah.
He sends another 50. And this one is even better. He says, he doesn't say just come down. He says, he answered and said to him, man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. Like, you better get down here pronto, now. He's worse than the first. In fact, he tells Elijah, the king says, get down here now. Get down here now. Get off the mountain. Get down here now. And Elijah answered in verse 12, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. You see, Elijah answers again. He says, if I am a man of God, you are going to regret making light of that. I am a man of God. You, by making fun of me, taking me lightly, you are taking your God lightly. It's another example of spiritual blindness going on here. The captain had to have the same word of what was the demise of the previous 50. And I want to sidebar here, and we're going to keep going. So sorry, guys, we're going over. The power of God. Elijah was living under the authority of God. We see the power here. We see him calling down fire from heaven. And the point is that the power of God can still be demonstrated. And it was demonstrated by a group of believers who were fully surrendered. Fully surrendered. They submitted to the authority of the one that Jesus said he was going to send. And as a result, thousands came to Christ. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, this is in the book of Acts, folks, and I really want to drive it home now because we're talking about the power of God. The power of God is in this room. You got to get charged up now. Lawlessness. We are living in perilous times. Lawlessness is on the rise. There is evil and it's continuous. There's a parade being celebrated downtown today because of lawlessness, because of a choice. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, see these believers, these 120 believers, you know the book of Acts? Have you heard this story before? The group of believers were up in the room. They knew what Jesus' words say. They knew his promise. And so they go to the upper room and they just bathe themselves in prayer. They bathe themselves in prayer because they were all in one accord in one place. If we all would collectively start praying the same message, whether we're here at church, whether we're home at night, take 10 minutes. Take 10 minutes and start praying for your church. Pray for those who are not here, as Brother Ed was talking about. Pray for those who you've been put in charge of, those who in your workplace, those who are in your family who don't know him. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit is in full control. The Spirit, the third part of the Godhead, is in full control. And listen to this, though. The crowd's response. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. And it says they're devout men from every nation under heaven. When you look at devout, that means they were committed. See, they had a knowledge of God. The 120 knew him. They knew him. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came over and they were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Christians and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one another, whatever could this mean? So there's interest. there's interest going, but there's always going to be those who criticize.
Right.
See, even walking in the power of God, there are going to be those who come against you. They're going to mock you. Others mock, said they are full of new wine. Just saying they're drunk. They're drunk. Just a coincidence that they're speaking. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, and I love this, because Peter had denied Christ, right? And he God said, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And now we see Peter back in power. We see him back in power. And he says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. See, the last days started right here, folks. The last days started right here in the gospel in Acts, when the church was created and the gates of hell cannot withstand against it. But it says that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The young men shall see visions. Your old men shall see dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit on those days, and they shall prophesy. Can I ask you a question? Everything I just said right there, there's not a single person left out. It's all inclusive. It's all inclusive. Old, young, men, female. I will show wonders in heaven above and the signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved because of repentance, for mercy's sake. Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That's why God said it pleased him to crush him. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Amen.
Right.
Amen. That curse in the garden was broken. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. In hope. You are hope. You are hope to a lost world. You are hope to those. Was hope spoken to your life this morning?
Yes, sir.
Were you feeling down? And what brought you up? It wasn't my words. It was God's words. It was the story. It was the story of Paul. It was a scripture in Philippians chapter 3, wasn't it? It's not my words. It's his words.
Hallelujah.
Amen. That prophecy in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You guys still with me? For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. I love that. You made me know the ways of life. See, we all think we have it down. But God's saying, no. I have a better plan for you. I have a better plan for you. I have a better way. I am the way, the truth. There's life in him, and it's a life that could be fulfilled that you never would have even thought of. It takes surrender, folks. Before a seed can bring forth fruit, the seed has to die.
That's right.
The seed dies, it breaks, and then it starts to give life.
Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with him an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, that he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. See, David was given foreknowledge of the promise to come.
Right.
the promise to come of something through his lineage.
This Jesus God had raised up, of which we are all witnesses.
We are all witnesses. Where was the last time? When was the last time you witnessed? When was the last time you spoke into somebody's life? Words of life with a capital L. I'm just questioning. I remember my dad preaching about the secret agent Christian, you know? The CIA agent, you know, they're under covert operations. And they don't ever share anything. It's all secret, you know, and then eventually they'll come to the light, start sharing with people. The point is, we don't know when our last breath is, and you don't know when anyone else's is. We saw that with Isaiah, who fell through the lattice.
Sit at my right hand, I will make enemies under your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Listen to what happens here. Because Peter is speaking this, what happens? It says that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, they heard it, and they're receiving it, and now they're asking, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? And this is the gospel right here, folks. If you need to underline it, it's that easy to speak to people. What must I do? See, if you give them an example, the Spirit will knock on them and will draw them to say, what should I do? And it says, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. All who are far off. He's saying that now, and he's talking about us. 2017, afar off. As many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word, they received it, and they brought forth fruit. And we're baptized. That's why we're going to have a baptism service for those of you who have come to Christ, because it's a sign. It's a sign of you and your old life dying. It's like Elisha burning the wood and his tools and burning the oxen, saying, my former life is gone. I look forth to that which is before me. Who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the baking of bread of others. See, the power of God resides in each and every one of you who know him. It's the Spirit of the Lord. It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit accomplishing his will and his purpose through you, speaking through you. If you let him, don't use your own philosophies to try to speak to people. Use Scripture.
Amen.
But you have to know it, right, to share it.
And the Lord continued to add to that church daily those who were being saved. And I'll close with this, because we just saw this example of repentance. And we have this separate story here in verse 13. So we saw the first two captains and 50 consumed by fire. And again, Isaiah sends a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up. And the response is different. The third captain and his 50. The third captain came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours, be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s, but let my life now be precious in your sight. You see, there's
There's a difference that occurs here in this captain. This captain was humbled. He sought mercy. He recognized the authority of Elijah and whose authority Elijah was working under. You see, God knows the heart of man. You look at his approach, rather than just saying the king says, get down here, he fell down before him and begged for his life. Proverbs 3:34 says, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. In James chapter 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, brethren, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So if you draw near, if you abide in him, he'll abide in you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Your joy, not his joy. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Amen. You see, that happens. He lifts you up. The power of the Holy Spirit comes inside you. And then you start partaking in the fruit of the Spirit. And it says, let your joy. And then all of a sudden you get his joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises, for they are yes and amen, Father. Help us to be strong, Lord. Help us to walk in your power, the power of your Holy Spirit this week, Lord, as we go our separate ways, Lord Jesus. I challenge each and every one of this body here, Lord, that they start praying for this church, that they start carving out time in their busy lives, Lord, to seek you and your will, Lord Jesus, for this body. Help us to remain steadfast in you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.